So my sixth grade teacher was a gentleman by the name of Mr. Bullwicks. And Mr. Bullwicks was kind of a strange guy. And for some crazy reason, Mr. Bullwicks made us watch these survival videos. Like Navy, like these things were old when I was in sixth grade, which was, you know, not that long ago. All right. It was probably 19. Are you okay? It was probably, I thought you were calling me out right there. Like, come on, that was a long time ago. It was probably like 1980s or something, you know, right? So I'm watching these things. I'm like, these things are old for us, and they're weird. They were on the reel-to-reel projectors, right? And then they weren't videos. They were reel-to-reel, like, film projectors. And you had to thread this thing through the projectors. I was one of only three kids in the school that knew how to thread the projector. AV squad. Straight up savage. That's what I'm talking about, right? I'll just leave that right there. Once my daughter found out I was in the AV squad, I think I lost a couple cool points, but that's okay. So I threaded the projector. We watched these videos, and there were always really weird concepts. And I remember thinking to myself, there's probably no way that I will ever use anything that is in this video, because it was about people that were lost at sea. Their plane crashed. They were attacked by the enemy. Or now they're stranded at sea. And I'm like, I'm only in sixth grade. I don't know where my life is headed, but I'm pretty sure it's not there. We'll have to wait and see. The first rule that if you're ever stranded at sea is that you can't drink seawater, because seawater is full of salt. You can tell. I was with, this is funny. I was with someone yesterday, African-American gentleman who goes to a Baptist church, and he says, how's it like in your church? I said, well, they don't talk as much as you do. So I'm preaching, and I sometimes have no idea how I'm doing. So you can talk. It's okay. It's good. So you did good, though. You can't drink salt water, because salt water will actually kill you. It's not going to nourish you. The human body needs fresh water in order to survive. So if you're ever stranded at the ocean, in the ocean, and you need to know that, okay, you're welcome, okay? Likewise, we need the pure Word of God in order to grow. We need the unadulterated, undiluted, pure Word of God as we grow. We need to be nourished by the Word of God. We need to be in the Word of God. Being in a Christian in a world that isn't tends to sap our strength, right? Sin tends to wear us down. Sin tends to exhaust us, and we need to be renewed. We need to be refreshed. We need to grow. But it's not that easy. How do you just cultivate this renewal? How do you cultivate hope? How do you cultivate happiness? How do you cultivate joy? All of that. Where does all that stuff come from? Do you just wish that it would appear? We're going to talk about some of these things today, this morning. So if you're not there, head over to 1 Peter. We have just busted into chapter 2. That's a big deal. We're like in chapter 2 now. Pretty soon we'll be turning a page or something. Chapter 2. All right, I'm excited about chapter 2. Chapter 2, starting at verse 1, we are going to see what Peter has for us. Last week we saw how God's word is the truth that powers a life of love. And this week, we are going to see how God's word and experiencing his presence of God cultivates that desire for him and for his word. So Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 1, he says, so, really important word, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Once again, we have one of those little words that begins our verse. That is a super important word, okay? So, he's continuing the thought. Every week we see Peter continuing the thought based on what he said before. Stop for a second and let me remind you of something that I really hope you hear from me in your sleep, okay? The Bible tells one story. The Bible, all the Bible tells one story. And so everything is built on that one story, and everything has a place. And so Peter's reminding us, so he's stitching together this thing. And I hope you remember another thing from me, that context is king. You can't just take this verse out. You can't just kind of rip parts of this verse out. Peter is basing it on the gospel. He's basing it on what we've seen all along. He's basing it on, you see things last week, we talked about therefore, the week before. We talked about having this in mind or keeping this in mind. All of this stuff, you see the thought permeates through the whole book, and it permeates through the whole gospel. The Bible tells one story. It all holds together. So you can't just remove the word so. Because if you remove the word so, what do you get? A command. It just says, put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. If you remove the word so, you just have empty moralism. You just have be a better person. You just have try harder. You just have you're not going to be good enough, so just try and live up to this. I know you're not going to, but here's the command, and you're going to fall short, and you're going to feel guilty, but just try your best. You cannot remove the word so, because if you do, you have empty moralism. And the better that you would do at this command, the happier God is with you. And the worse that you do at this command, then God is unhappy with you. And guys, can we just always say that that is not the gospel? The gospel is not try harder. The gospel is not if you're doing good, then God is happy with you. And if you're not, then he's not happy with you. The gospel is God has done in Jesus. God has provided redemption in Jesus. God has given us a way to be reconciled to him in Jesus. And then through faith, we live it out because it's our identity. That's what we walk in. 1 Peter and all of the Bible says this. God makes me new by faith in Jesus. Therefore, I live like it. God delights in me. Maybe some of you just need to hear that this morning. God delights in me because of my Savior Jesus. Maybe you've had one of those weeks where it's just like, I blew it. In the Christian department, I feel like I blew it this week. Maybe you just need to remember who you are in Jesus. Maybe you need to remember that God delights in you because of his Son, Jesus Christ. Is that awesome? You can't remove the word so. It changes the entire meaning of the passage. There you go. I just spent the first 10 minutes of my sermon talking about one word that has two letters. You're welcome. If you're mathematically challenged right now or thinking about that, you're like, we're going to be here all day and I'm going to be late for lunch. I'm not. So, let's continue on. If you've been purified by obedience through faith in the gospel, you will seek to live a life of earnest, sincere, brotherly love, we learned last week, right? Loving someone will include not sinning against them. Can we just put that on the bottom shelf? If you love somebody, you probably shouldn't sin against them. Pretty basic stuff, right? If you're sinning against someone, you're not really proving your love for them with your actions. Okay? We have a list. Call it a vice list. Call it what you want. But we have now five things that God is going to tell us. And notice before we get into this list that these are all social sins. These are all sins with people together. You can't do these things by yourself. Okay, you need other people to sin against. Okay, and so these are social sins. And so we're going to walk through these. I'm going to make you feel as guilty as possible. And I'm going to make it all better in the gospel. Sound like a good plan? Okay, good. You guys with me? Okay, good. Let's look at malice. Let's look at what this says. So, put away all malice. What is malice? Malice basically means you're desiring evil. You're desiring wickedness. You're desiring trouble for others. And you are not desiring good or their blessing. You're desiring evil for someone. Like when someone you don't like has a bad day, you're kind of happy about that. Right? Someone's like, oh my gosh, I've had the worst day. You're like, that's awesome, you deserve it. Right? You have that little tiny bit of celebration inside. You're like, it couldn't have, you got fired. Oh, that's awesome. Right? That's malice. That's when you are wishing bad for someone. Okay? Do you have people that you think this way about? Maybe it's your boss. If your boss is here, don't elbow your boss. Maybe it's someone you work with that's not your boss. Maybe it's that guy at work that nobody likes. You know that guy. We've all got that guy, right? Maybe it's that guy at work or at school that nobody likes. Maybe it's someone closer to you, like a friend or a family member. We are called to put this sin away. And we're going to talk about what it means to put sin away in a minute, but we're called to put malice away. Deceit. Are we dealing honestly with people? Interacting with them in full truth. Not exaggerating things to make us look better, not holding back details to make us look better, but are we interacting with people in a completely honest way? If you are not being, oh boy, if you are not being 100% honest with people, you're being deceitful. Are we being deceitful with anyone? Hypocrisy. Ah, yes, the big elephant in the room. Christians are hypocrites. Right? We hear it all the time. We see it all the time. Christians are hypocrites. How the world sees us as hypocritical. The essence of a hypocrite is that you're saying one thing, but then your life says another thing. You're saying I'm this way, but then your life proves that you really don't believe that. Your life proves otherwise. And if we are honest, we're all at times hypocrites, right? Can we just say that out loud? At times, we're all hypocrites. We don't always line up with what we believe. The question is, guys, what do we do when it comes out? When we know we're being hypocritical? When we've been exposed for not being consistent with the gospel? What do we do then? That's the test of what's going on. Do we then say, yes, what I did there was sinful. Would you forgive me? I don't want to do that. I want to turn from that because I'm trying to live my life in a different way and I just messed that up. Would you forgive me? What do we do when hypocrisy is exposed? Tozer wrote this: if there's anything in your life that you need to hide, then you are not living the kind of life you should be living. Ouch. I'll read that again because it hurts so much. If there's anything in your life that you need to hide, then you are not living the kind of life you should be living. When we realize that we are being hypocritical, we need to stop. We need to call it what it is. We need to ask for forgiveness, and we need to move on. This passage is telling us to put it away. We need to put away hypocrisy. Envy. Are we wanting something that someone else has? Their house, their car, possessions, wife, husband, spirituality, job, money, life, all of that stuff. I wish I had their life. I wish I had their house. I wish I had their car. I wish I had their hair. Whatever that is, right? Put it all away, he says. Literally, again, this is kind of like hypocrisy in the sense that, yeah, maybe, let's just say, we all struggle to some degree with some of these things, right? There are some things that you see in others that you wish you had. And you struggle with that. The question is, what do you do with it again when you struggle? Because it's going to come up. So what do you do with it when you struggle? And a good test to see if you're struggling with envy too is does it make you displeased? Like literally, are you sad or displeased because of how bad you want something that someone else has? Is it starting to affect you? Or do you kind of see it and you're like, yeah, it'd be nice to have that, but... Or does it actually start to like... make you displeased? Does it actually start to get in your spirit and stick in your mind, and are you dwelling on it? Let me hit that nail harder, because Webster defines it as this: envy, chagrin, mortification, discontentment, or uneasiness at the sight of someone else's excellence or good fortune. It's kind of like the opposite of malice, right? You're wishing bad for them, but then you see how everything's going for them. It's going really good, and you're like, ah, it's not going good for me. I wish it was going good for me. I wish I had what they had. That's envy, and you're letting it affect. You're probably struggling with the sin of envy. And our last one of our list here, slander. There's another common sin. Slander is verbally attacking someone's character, speaking negatively about them behind their backs, making disparaging remarks about someone, speaking unkindly about someone, belittling them, backbiting them. It's hard not to, right? Sometimes it's hard not to. Sometimes you ever find yourself kind of caught up in one of those slander parties where you're just like ganging up on someone and you're like, I need to stop this. And a little voice is screaming in your head going, this is not a good idea. You need to shut up right now. And you just keep kind of going and going along, right? We're called to put it away. We're called to put it away. Here's the thing, guys. If you've been changed by the gospel, right? Don't forget so. Don't forget little so. It's got to be there. If you've been changed by the gospel, sin is out of place in a Christian's life. If you've been changed by the gospel, sin is out of place in a Christian's life. Now, sin is going to happen, and we just have to recognize that it's out of place. We can't try and be perfect because we know we're not going to be perfect. We need to become, we need to understand what God has done for us in the gospel and seek to live as honest and authentic life as possible and admit when we're not and confess and repent. But this verse calls us to put it away. You know, I'm a bit of a neat nerd. I can kind of, things get out of place and I get a little bit, just a little bit. Right? Anybody else here neat nerds? Right? Like things have places. Like the car key goes, yeah, they do, Ray. Things, they get hung up, right? Car keys get hung up where they're supposed to be hung up, right? In alphabetical order. Thank you, honey. Happy Mother's Day. The refrigerator and I. The refrigerator. Okay, I'm not that bad, but the ketchup. Everybody in America knows the ketchup goes on the door. If I'm looking for the ketchup, I'm not going to be looking behind the milk, right? Because I'm going to look at that refrigerator all day, and I'm not going to see the ketchup behind the milk. Because that's like preach it, right? So you talk about it. So these things. It trips me out. I can't figure it out. Right? It's out of place. And I don't mean to say that you have to have a neat refrigerator, and I don't mean to say that, you know, you should be experiencing some sort of panic if things are not in order. I think we need to talk about that later, maybe talk counseling or something. But point is, things have a place, and if things are not in place, something goes wrong, right? It's easily identifiable that something is out of place. Sin is out of place in a Christian's life. And we're called to put it away. When we see sin, we need to repent. We need to put it away. Scripture is all over this. And I gave you a bunch of verses in your bulletin there that you can look up later on. I'll just read some stuff from them. You can discuss them in care groups. But Ephesians 4 tells us, this is the same word. Ephesians 4 tells us to put off our old self, which belongs to our former manner of life, right? Colossians 3 tells us to put them all away. And he lists some more sins: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Hebrews 12 tells us to lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. You could go on. Scripture's all over this. Scripture says if you're a Christian, sin has no place in your life. You need to put it away. And the place is not your life. The place is on the cross of Jesus Christ. The place is on the blood-soaked cross of Jesus Christ, because he paid for those sins and he went to the grave for those sins and he was resurrected so that you can walk in newness of life and not those sins. Sin is out of place in a believer's life. But what is in place? What are we supposed to be seeking? What are we supposed to be pursuing? And I'm going to tell you that our passage tells us that it's purity, specifically the purity of God's word. And so let's keep going in our passage here. In verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into salvation. And let's just pause there. Like newborn infants, we see the language reminiscent again of a new spiritual birth. Okay, this doesn't necessarily mean somebody who's spiritually immature. Okay, this means somebody who's been born again. Somebody who, you know, we saw born again to a living hope in chapter 1. Somebody who is a believer. Somebody who's been converted. Okay. If you were born again into a living hope, you get new life like a newborn infant, and you need to long for pure spiritual milk. Want to know something really weird about this passage? You might think that the main command in this passage is put away in verse 1, but it's actually not. The main command in this passage is long for. The main command in this passage is desire. Desire the pure spiritual milk. It's a command. How on earth can the Bible call us to desire something, to command us to desire? Doesn't that go against everything that's inside us? The Bible says, want this, desire this. But you guys, I read that, my mind was blown. I called Ryan. I'm like, dude, this is the imperative. It tells us to desire. That's the command. Tells us to, how do you desire? Like, I can't do that. Like tuna fish. I'll never do that. It's not going to happen. we have desires that are inside of ourselves, and we're the ones that we think generate them, then how does a desire get, how are we supposed to just do this? You know, you ever in that situation where you have a boss or you have a gym teacher or something's like, you're going to do this whether you like it or not, right? It's like, okay, well, that's no fun in that. That's not what the gospel is calling us to. The gospel is not calling us just to empty submission. The gospel is not just calling us to just, no matter what we feel, like joyless service is not what the gospel is calling us to. So there's got to be something deeper than that. There's got to be something deeper than just do it. Here's the thing. God created you, right? God wired you. God gave you those desires inside you. And unless the author of desire, God himself, tells you what to desire, it's not going to work. You can't within yourself start to just want something else. But God can come in and renew your heart and give you new desires. God can come in and renew your life and give you an appetite for those things that you didn't have. When God makes us new, when God gives us life, when we become newborn spiritual infants, he gives us the seeds of new desires and they start to grow. God transforms all of us in the gospel, not just our external actions. This, again, you see the difference between what biblical Christianity is and what all other religions are. All other religions say, change your behavior, clean yourself up, do this, try as hard as you can, and then maybe, just maybe, the God of choice will be happy with you. Biblical Christianity says the opposite of that. It says, I've done all the work. I've transformed you by the gospel. By faith, you have new desires. By faith, you are enabled to do what I'm calling you to do. It's not up to us. It's up to God who has done the work in Jesus Christ, and then we follow him with our lives. When you are born again into a living hope, you get a new life, you get new desires, godly desires start to grow. And again, it makes no sense to regulate our behavior if it doesn't come from the heart. We want to live lives that are glorifying to God. We want to put sin away. But that is going to be the natural outgrowth of our love and worship and affection for God. And we need to pursue it passionately. But let's not just focus on regulating our desires without regulating our heart. Our heart needs to be renewed. Our heart needs to be in it. And then you will find the strength to do it. Ezekiel reminds us that he will put those desires in our hearts. When I was flying back from a conference recently, I saw a woman. And we kind of, you know, I've shared this with you before. Sometimes my default on the airplane is kind of put the earbuds in and, you know, don't talk to me. I'm good. I'll see you when we land, right? But I know that, you know, I'm not called to that anymore. So I need to get outside of myself. And what is it called again? Talk to people. I need to talk to people, right? I need to actually engage them, right? And so I saw this woman and I could tell that we're on different sides of the spectrum, if you know what I mean. And I smiled at her. She smiled at me. And I just said, you're putting her right next to me, aren't you? You're going to do that, aren't you? So plane's filling up. It was her. She sat right next to me. And I had my headphones in. I took them out. And I said, hi, how are you? What are you doing? She had this awesome Irish accent. It was really cool. She is was in horses, and she had a horse farm in Louisville, Kentucky, and then she had a horse farm in Ireland, and she goes back and forth between those two horse farms. I'm like, that's pretty cool. Like, if you got a job, that's a pretty cool job. Just, like, raise horses and fly back and forth to Ireland all the time. But she was gay, and I knew she was, I could just figured it out, you know. And so I knew that we were about to have a very kind of awkward kind of, okay, now what do we do with this? Because I asked her what she did, and then the natural thing is, what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. And I'm coming back from a conference. And I said, here we go. And we talked for 2.5 hours. We just talked. And it was the best conversation that I've ever had on an airplane. Because I think I, by God's grace, set the tone well enough to say that, you know, we kind of recognized that each one of us was not crazy. And we were so excited to talk to somebody from the other side that wasn't nuts. You know what I mean? And we just had this honest discussion where she just asked me all the questions that she ever wanted to ask a Christian. And I just asked her all the questions that I've ever wanted to ask somebody who lived a life married to her partner for 30-something years. Living like multiple businesses together, like in this. You know, sometimes in tears as we were talking about it. And I said, you know, It doesn't make any sense for me to tell you to go home and stop living the life you're living. And she was like, what? It doesn't make any sense for me to do that. There has to be a heart renewal first. You have to understand the gospel. You have to understand what Jesus did for you. You have to understand sin, and then you will see the work that God is doing in your life. The gospel is not about empty behavior modifications. Yes, and I looked her in the face, I said, yeah, I believe the Bible says that's sin. But for me to just tell you to stop without explaining the gospel does me no good and does you no good. And so we talked about the gospel for a long time. And I explained it like seemed like 37 different ways. And it was a great conversation. We exchanged information. And she said, I've never heard it explained like that, ever. And she also said, by the way, thank you. Because the last pastor I sat next to on an airplane, as soon as he found out who I was, stopped talking to me, called the flight attendant, and had his seat moved. We're not into behavior modification here. We're into heart transformation. We're into the gospel opening our eyes to really what sin is. And here's the million-dollar question then. How do we change our desires? Once that we have opened, our eyes have been opened, how do we then cultivate those desires? How does a Christian cultivate those godly desires to flee from sin? And the answer again from our text is going to be from his word. Let's look at the back half of verse 2. It says this, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. What is he talking about here? We need to unpack this a little bit. So if we have newborn babies, right? They need pure milk, right? Today is Mother's Day. Moms know that, right? Moms, you would never dream of giving your baby anything else than exactly what they need to survive, right? They need the pure milk. This is in reference to the Word of God. Look again, context is king. Remember, we talked about that in the intro, right? What did we talk about last week? Verses 23 through 25. So we back it up. It says, since you have been born again, in chapter 1, 23, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Peter's continuing that thought. And so when he says, long for the pure spiritual milk, he's talking about the Word of God. Long for the Word of God. This is where God has spoken. This is where we grow. This is how we're nourished. And we need the pure Word of God. We don't need the diluted Word of God. We don't need the wrong Word of God. We need the pure spiritual milk that he lays down in his Word. We need to desire this pure, unadulterated, undiluted Word of God. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about the full counsel, right? The full counsel of God's Word. It just means as it is. The pure Word of God. And again, I'm going to beat it again. We hit it last week. But if you've never read all of God's Word, read all of God's Word. Read it from Genesis to Revelation. See how the pieces go together. See the pure, unadulterated Word of God, and it will nourish your soul. And you will find desires growing for spiritual things. You will find your appetite for sin decreasing. And you will find your appetite for righteousness increasing if you do what this passage is telling you to do. Read the Word of God. Feed on the Word of God. Be nourished by the Word of God. So if you haven't done that, read it. This is also why we preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and we don't skip the hard stuff. Because we need to feed you the undiluted, unadulterated Word of God. By it, you will grow up into salvation. You need to be nourished. We don't skip stuff. If we do, or if we just kind of stick to the happy passages, what happens? The church gets weak and run down. Again, picture like a little baby, right? If you're not feeding the little baby exactly what they need, that's bad news. You're going to get weak. You're going to get run down. The body of Christ, you guys, we will become weak and run down if we're under false teaching, if we're in a diluted Word of God, if we're in a Word of God that is focusing on other things other than the centrality of the gospel and what that means in our lives. We need the pure Word of God to nourish us. So straight up, Christian, you will not grow if you're not in God's Word. You will not grow if you are not in God's Word. And the local church here, the local church is God's mechanism for protecting the unadulterated gospel. So we love that everybody's here hearing the preaching of God's word, and I pray that I'm doing a faithful job of it. But you need to be in God's word. You need to be reading in it, soaking in it, meditating in it, memorizing it. You need to hear it. You need to talk about it in care groups. You need to seek to understand it. You need to submit to it. You will not grow if you're not in the word of God. So are we? Are we in the word of God? How much time are we spending in the word of God? It's not a time thing. Well, I spend 27 minutes this morning. No, it's not that. It's like, what are you? You can look at one passage. You can look at one scripture verse and you can let it soak into your being. And it's not saying how long you did that or how much scripture you looked at. Are you being fed by the word of God? Are you regularly being fed by the word of God? Are you talking about the word of God with other people? It's kind of weird, right? Because we have our friendships, and then sometimes even in the church we have friendships, and then we talk about common stuff, or we talk about kids, or we talk about the weather and the rain that will never stop and all of that. But how much do we bring the word of God into our conversation? It's almost like somebody comes up to you and says, hey, you know what I learned in my quiet time this morning? You're like, whoa, calm down there, buddy boy. We're not a church. You know, it should be regular. We should be talking about this. We should be feeding on it. We should be talking about it with each other. It should be something that's common in our hearts. We are not going to be sitting in our easy chairs watching the game. Husbands, I'm about to pick on you for two reasons. Number one, it's Mother's Day. So you're up. I'm not going to pick on them on Mother's Day. Okay. Number two, husbands, you're the spiritual leaders of the home. And to be suddenly over, it's not going to happen that you're suddenly overwhelmed by a desire for godliness. You're watching the game, lap 187 of NASCAR, 600 million laps or whatever it is, right? You're just like, I want to read Leviticus right now. It just happened. It's not going to happen. You need to cultivate. You need to submit to it. You need to be in it yourself. You need to say, yes, I want to desire God's word. He has made me new, so therefore let me nurture this desire. Let me lead my family. Let me know the truth of God. The more you read God's word, the more you will want to read God's word. That's how it works. And why? Well, that leads us to the last verse that we have this morning. Verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Once we have tasted the goodness of God, you want more. Once you have experienced His presence, His power, His transformation, you want more of that. You need to taste it. You need to experience it. Why? Because it's true. It's 100% true. And the more you're in it, the more you experience it, the more you want it. The more it transforms your hearts and desires, the more deeply you get into it, the more you say, oh my gosh, I can apply it to all these areas of my life. The gospel is not something that we just do on Sunday. The gospel is something that we do that makes us who we are, and we live our whole lives through that. And the more we are in it, the more we want it. That's how it works. Like the baby who craves the milk because they know it nourishes them, so we crave the pure spiritual milk after we have tasted the word of God. Right? I'm going to read that again because I messed that up so much. Like the baby who craves the milk because they know it nourishes them, so we will crave the pure spiritual milk after we have tasted the goodness of God. Babies know this. Okay, our guy, if we go near the refrigerator when it's bottle time, it's on. Like he's like all over the place, like screaming, making the noise. Like here's the microwave, here's the milk being poured in. He knows what's coming. He wants it because it nourishes him. How do we feel about reading the Bible? How do we feel about living it out in our lives? Do we have that craving? Do we have that desire? God says in His word today, desire that. Desire that, want that, long for that. And the more that we're in it, the more that we want it. We must see God and His word in this way in order to grow into salvation. God must be sweet to us. Sin must be bitter. God must be sweet and sin must be bitter. John Piper wrote in his groundbreaking book, Desiring God, I know of no other way to triumph over sin long term than to gain a distaste for it because of a superior satisfaction in God. See, it's not just stopping sin. It's longing after God. And then you have a distaste for sin. It's not just, oh, I feel guilty because I'm doing these things that I know that God doesn't want me to do. Pursue God. And you will see those things as distasteful. Develop a taste for God, and your taste for sin will decrease. That's how it works. God remains gloriously all-satisfying, and the human heart remains a ceaseless factory of desires. We've got to regulate them. We've got to point them in the right direction. We've got to understand them for what they are. So here's the point. Experiencing the presence of God cultivates a desire for the purity of God's word. Experiencing the presence of God cultivates a desire for the purity of God's word. The more that we are with God, the more that we want God. The more that we are with God and his word, the more that we want our lives to look like God's word. The more that we are in God's word, the more it cultivates more desires in our world. In our lives and in our hearts. And we see that lived out in our lives. Go back to that list. You will not want to be malicious towards someone, or deceiving, or hypocrisy, or envy, or slander. You will not want those things as much. The more you pour into God, that list will go down. Once you have experienced the truth of who God is, the truth of his presence, you will want more. Sin is like the seawater for our soul. Sin is like the seawater for our soul. We think it's going to nourish us, but it's not. It's actually slowly killing us and taking us farther away from health. We want to be healthy and grow up into salvation. We think it will quench our thirst, but in the end, it will kill us. And once we have experienced the presence of God, it cultivates a desire for the purity of God and the purity of his word. Think about the best thing that you've ever had to eat. By God's grace, we live in America, where there's lots of good things to eat. Think about your favorite thing. Think about something that maybe you don't have all that often, that you can't just buzz down to Acme and get, right? Think about that, how awesome that was. Think about how good that is. Maybe you don't have it, everyone. Maybe it's someplace you go on vacation, or someplace you go, just like, when we go there, I want that. I can't wait to eat that. Or can you make that today? Maybe moms are saying, hey, guess what? You're making me that today, right? Think about that thing that you long for, that you crave. Mel and I had this steak thing that was just awesome steak, and then sort of inside the steak was, like, I don't know how they got it in there, like cheese that like bubbled up and was born in there or something, and then came out, and it was just like, and there was one restaurant that had it. We're like, I can't wait to get there and eat that. And then the restaurant is closed because it went out of business. And we're like, what are we going to do? We have this longing that's unfulfilled for that taste. And God's given us taste buds. I'm already craving this steak right now because I'm thinking about it. God's giving us taste buds to experience these different levels of awesomeness, right? Think about that. Just think about that. The Bible talks all about that. And Chris, or Deb rather, read Psalm 34, 1 through 3. And if you know your Bibles, maybe you've heard that before, because Peter knows his Bible, and Peter is echoing Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 8 says this. It's in your bulletins too. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, all you saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Like the newborn craving milk, it only takes a drink to wonder and to understand how good God truly is. We taste and we see. We experience and we see the goodness of God. And we see that experiencing the presence of God cultivates more desire for the purity of God's word. Let's pray that we can do that in our lives. God, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the directness of it, the depth of it, the sweetness of it, Lord. We're thankful that you encourage us. We're thankful that it is not just an empty book of rules that we need to succeed in or fail in. We're thankful that you have given us new life. You've caused us to be born again to a living hope, and that in that living hope we walk in newness of life. We walk out our identities, and you cause more desires to grow. God, would you please cause more new spiritual desires to grow? Would you cause us to want to spend time with you? Would you cause us to want to be in your word? Would you cause us to want to not sin against each other, these sins that we have seen? Would you cause us to want to cultivate godliness, that we might grow up into salvation, that you might mature us, that you might bring us health, that you might bring us strength to weather what this life has to throw at us? God, would you continue to grow your church? Would you bind up the brokenhearted here this morning? Would you establish them in your truth and in your word? Would you give them just that taste of how good you are? Just a little bit of encouragement of how good you are. And Lord, would you cultivate deeper desires within us all as you establish your church? For your great name we pray. Amen.